I'm truly thankful for the privilege of being in Emporia for the second Sunday night. Be here until Friday night, and then we'll be leaving for Gunnison, Colorado. This makes it possible for me to spend about 2 weeks on all of the campuses and here in Emporia with our wonderful college students and our core and our staff. I'm blessed for all the guests in here tonight, especially you beautiful people that put forth so much effort to get in here from Oklahoma. And then, of course, two couples that put in more effort to get in here from Michigan. And I don't know how many guests are in here from other places, but I thank God for all of you. Real thankful for your stand upon God's word. One of the things I do is wherever I'm responsible to teach, I check out the place before I come in, which means I walked into the auditorium before you came in, looked at everything. And one of the great things that blessed me so much was the centerpiece up here. I was real blessed with it. The beautiful arrangement, the balances that are there, the candles, the light of the candles that are raised up higher than the balances, they're on the Word of God, and the beautiful floral display. And I thought it was really significant because tonight I've been thinking about teaching you and sharing with you about the Word hanging in the balances. Inside of my custom coach, or our custom coach, your custom coach, only I live in it more than you do. As soon as you enter into the door and you look, there's a beautiful, beautifully framed quotation of a former president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it's been 3 weeks or four, I lose track of time. Someone said to me, you know, if I really never try, then I have a great excuse for not succeeding. And I thought of those words in relationship to that frame quotation from Theodore Roosevelt, which was given to me after Woody Hayes had finished a teaching at the Way International, and shared his heart and life at the Way International from him and from Dr. Somerville, who have a great respect for some of our great patriotic Americans. And after I heard this man say, if I never really try, I have a great excuse for not succeeding, I thought of that which I see and is visible every time I get on the coach, and these are the words. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at least knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. You see, people, the natural man's eyes generally sees only the historical circumstances surrounding the scriptures. To the natural man, the senses man, the historical records of the word frequently appear to them as myths or interpolations. And these men constantly prefer secular sources above the revelation given in God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, the Word of God says, "This I say therefore," Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." As they continue to prefer secular sources above the revelation of God's Word, they will never come to the greatness of the power of God in their individual lives because of the vanity of their mind, as verse 17 says. And their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And the ignorance that is in them, the ignorance is a lack of the accurate knowledge of God's Word. That's the ignorance. Through the ignorance, the lack of the accurate knowledge of God's Word that is in them. And the reason they have this is because of the blindness of their heart. You see, people, it's the Word of God that puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom, sense knowledge men will always miss the truth because the truth is in God. And people, God is spirit. A spirit has no form, no comeliness. And if God is spirit, the only way you can ever know God would be for spirit to come into concretion in some way or other. I'm amazed at men and women who continue to will to believe that which they know is untrue. Really, it's incredible, people, in my mind, and yet it's true, that many times men continue to choose evil when they know the good, the true, the right. Shakespeare, in one of his plays, has one of the characters to say these words, "I am determined to prove that I'm a villain." Some time ago, a senator of the United States made the statement, "I have larceny in my heart." Now, people, we just happen to know that if you're going to play in God's league, you got to go back to God's Word. If you're really going to run the United States of America as senators, congressmen, lawmen, you've got to come back to the Constitution and the amendments of the United States. The Constitution is the law of the land. For us in the Way Ministry, this is the law of our spiritual quest. If you want to play football, I keep coming back to this all the time because people just don't seem to understand. They understand if you play football, you play by what? If you play basketball, you play by what? And Notre Dame beat Virginia this afternoon. Terrible. But you know what I loved about watching a little of it? Matter of fact, I watched all of it. That was a little to me. It went so fast. When you have two men out front like they had up there. Then the opposing team, the law says, the rules and regs say that you got to send two others out there to meet the offense. And the announcer was saying, pretty soon, those referees have to institute that law, the rules, and I got real blessed. Here Notre Dame was playing Virginia, and everybody gets concerned about playing by the rules. Top brass. What about God? If you're going to play in God's league, people, honestly now, just by sheer logic, if you're going to play in God's league, you've got to have a textbook. You got to have a rule book. Well, for us in the way ministry, this is the rule book. This is the rule book. It just makes sense, right? That's right. And so we come back to the rule book. God is spirit, people. If you're going to have a revelation from God who is spirit, if you're going to have it in writing, it has to be in words, W-O-R-D-S. Has to be. Just has to be. And if God is true, then his word has to be what? Then the words, W-O-R-D-S. Thanks for your tape. Then the words which are in the word have to be what? Because you could not have the true word if the words were inaccurate. In order to have a true word, W-O-R-D, the W-O-R-D-S that make up the words have to be accurate. And that's been our ministry. That's still our ministry. To hold forth the integrity, the accuracy, the inherent truth of God's word. And we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are not at all in this way ministry like the woman who made that statement to me once many years ago. If the King James was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. See, no, we're not quite that stupid. We know that the original word, when it was given as holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. You cannot hold God accountable for the errors that men have introduced by translation. There are some. But on the other hand, I'd like to say there are not nearly as many inaccuracies as most sense knowledge men have endeavored to tell us there were. Most of the errors that they talk about are in their own mind. There are some. And many of us have spent years looking text-wise, because when you have the proper text, it'll fit like a hand in a glove. There'll be no contradiction. Because God is truth, people, and God cannot what? Contradict himself. That's right. And when God gives a revelation in words, then the words of that word have to be perfect. And when you work this down to its minute detail, even the usage of the words in the word where they're used have to be there. If they were at any other place, you couldn't put the word together perfectly. And the location of the word. It's just so tremendous that we have a ministry like this today. With thousands like you around the world who enjoy the integrity and accuracy of God's word and who absolutely believe that the word of God is the will of God. That the word means what it says and says what it means. And that God has a purpose for everything he says. Where he says it, why he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it. And people, the master key, The master key to understanding the Word is Jesus Christ. He's the master key. Jesus Christ is the subject of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. In John chapter 20, speaking about Jesus Christ being the subject, look at verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are what? Written. These are written. The signs, the miracles, the wonders, all of that. These things are written. The things are written, people, in God's Word, that ye might believe that Jesus is the who? Christ, the Son of whom? Could God write it any plainer if he'd have descended himself and took his finger and wrote it? But holy men of God wrote it as they were moved. These things are written that you personally, you, God wants every individual, because God's always personal. Taught you that last Sunday night, and I keep coming back to it, because people always seem to have an idea, well, that's good for somebody else. No, it's good for you. Romans 10:9, if thou wilt confess, and thou is who? You. If you will confess with your mouth, God so loved the world that whosoever is what? You. Believe it. People, our God is a personal God. He's always first, foremost, always to you. And these things are written. These are written. The Word of God is written, people, that you might believe. The Word of God was never written for the unbeliever. The Word of God was written for men and women who want to believe. Men and women who want to know that they know that they know that they know. That you don't have to spin around all your life. They are written that you can have a sure and solid foundation. These are written that you might believe. And regarding this gospel, believe what? That Jesus, the humiliated one, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Not Jesus Christ, God, but the Son of what? Is that what it says? People, that's what it means. Why can't they see it? Ephesians says they go by sense knowledge. Their eyes are blinded. Their eyes are what? Darkened. For they do not come to the accuracy of God's Word. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of what? God. And in connection with that, believing, an active participle, aorist tense here in the verb, just believe. One time, and when you believe one time, you have life through his name, because it's eternal life. Boy, what a tremendous passage of scripture. You see, Jesus Christ is the great key of the Word. And for people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, how could they ever know God's Word? Miss the whole key. You lose the key, you stay outside all night and freeze or something. The key is Jesus Christ, people. Believing, you may have life. You may have what? Life. Life. Well, is that what you want? Well, the way to get it is the way of the rule book. It's the rule book. If we want life, we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ do not have life. I don't care how they try to fool you. How they show up all their money and their prestige and all their influence. Oh, that doesn't bother me one bit. Because the rule book says if they're going to have life, they have to get it through who? That's right, and that settles. So if we were having a ball game, the referee'd blow the whistle and call a foul on those dudes because they're breaking the rule book. Life through his what? To the end that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, sir, and know his word, put on the word in your mind, to that end you will have life and you'll have it more abundantly. To that end we will be more than what? That's right. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I want to show you some more things about the greatness of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5. Talks about in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. It's over with. That ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And the reason for that is because Christ is our what? Is sacrificed for us. The original text reads, Christ our Passover was sacrificed. Christ our Passover was sacrificed. Christ was our what? Passover. He's the Messiah. I'm dealing with that. And that was relative to Israel. But us wonderful Gentiles got the blessings after Israel rejected. And for us as well as for Israel, he was the Passover. It's over with. In this book, Jesus Christ, our Passover, I'd like to read to you from what I wrote in the preface of this book. To understand the significance of Jesus Christ as our Passover is to come face to face with God's magnificent plan of all ages. This research study encompasses the events of two critical months of God's intervention in human history. After the introduction, which sets the content and context of the events, the book begins with a scrutiny of the biblical record from 6 days before Jesus' crucifixion, through the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and finally, the great day of Pentecost. During my 4 decades of research and teaching of biblical and systematic theology, my studies have consistently brought me back to the subject of this work, the cornerstone of all history, Jesus Christ. The 2-month period from before Pentecost, from before Passover to the day of Pentecost, is the apex and fulcrum of all human experience and spiritual history to date. Then there's also written in here, while there are challenges in every biblical research study, God has instructed us to rightly divide his word, 2 Timothy 2:15. Without private interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20, and to teach it with authority and conviction, Titus 2:15, as well as humility, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. To be able to do this, then must be available. We are not to water down or handle the word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 2:17 and chapter 4 verse 2. Therefore, it is the foremost responsibility of a researcher to do his utmost for God's highest, recognizing that the scriptures cannot be broken. John 10:35. To the best of my ability, these principles of research according to the dictates of God's word have been adhered to in Jesus Christ, our Passover. Because of the immense importance and scope of this work and the limiting factors, I do not expect that this work is the final word on the subject, although I believe it to be the most exhaustive and most accurate work done to date. There is more to be learned in the accuracy and integrity of God's Word. God's Word is the storehouse of truth. And as new light is learned on this topic, it will be presented in future editions. However, I believe the work on the subject of Jesus Christ, our Passover, will bless you abundantly as you study it, deepening your knowledge and appreciation of God and His wonderful Son. That's what I wrote in the preface of Christ, our Passover. He is the Passover. But Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made and what? High priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ was not only our Passover, but Jesus Christ was the one only final high priest. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 11, Christ being come a what? A good high priest of good things to come. I'm in Hebrews 9:11. By a greater and more perfect what? Not made with hands. Jesus Christ is the perfect Passover people. He is the high priest. And he is the perfect tabernacle. The Word of God says that your life, your bodies, your body, mine, we're tabernacles also. But Jesus Christ is the perfect one. Perfect tabernacle, that's right. And the reason for that is he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, by God, born of Mary. He was a perfect tabernacle. No recessives in the genes. And he always did the Father's will. I don't always do the Father's will, because I'm not the perfect what? Neither do you always do the Father's will, because you're not the perfect what? Right. But isn't it wonderful to have a Redeemer, a Savior, unto whom we can come, who was the Son of God, made in fashion as a man, like unto man, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin, that we could come to Him as our Savior. And that He understands our hearts. And He takes our lives and He tenderizes them. He forgives us. He has understanding. And He blesses our lives. So that a man can again breathe and walk with the greatness of the love of God. What a tremendous Savior. That's why the master key to the whole Word of God, people, is Jesus Christ. He is so many things to us. No man can enumerate them for you from the Word in an hour or two. But I thought I'd show you tonight at least some of the greatness. That He is our Passover. He is the high priest. He was this basically to Israel, but He covered for all of us. And He is the perfect tabernacle. You and I are not sheep of His fold, of His pasture. We have not a high priest that enters in daily. He entered in once. He is God's only begotten Son. He is our brother. When you're born again of God's Spirit, people, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are not sheep. We are sons of God. Beloved, now are we what? The sons of God. Israel had a shepherd and sheep. They were sheep. They killed the shepherd. And because they killed the shepherd, you and I have the privilege of being a part of the greatest mystery of all time, which is God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of what? Of calves, but by his own blood, by his own life, he, Jesus Christ, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, sets apart to the purifying of the body, how much more, people, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Only Jesus Christ in you can purge your conscience of dead works. Only Jesus Christ in you can take away the consciousness of sin. When you put on the mind of Christ, having him dwelling in you, that's why it says in verse 15, for this cause he's the mediator of a new testament. The word testament is covenant. That by means of death, his death, for the redemption of the transgressions of sins that were under the first covenant, that which are called, they which are called, might receive the promise of eternal what? Earlier in John, I showed you he came that we might have eternal what? Life. And eternal life has an eternal inheritance in it. Verses 16 and 17 in the King James are a little difficult to understand. I'll read them and then I will give you a literal according to usage of 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. The literal translation of this is 16 and 17. For where a covenant is made, the death of the appointed sacrifice is necessary. For a covenant is confirmed only after the sacrifice is dead. Since it, a covenant, has no effect while the appointed sacrifice is living. I think many of you as Americans, English, so forth, you perhaps would understand it better if you understood that the word covenant, testament, is the word will. We know what it is to make what we call a last will and testament. A last will and testament technically is a covenant. For where a will a last will and testament is made. The death of the appointed sacrifice is necessary for that last will or testament can be only confirmed after the sacrifice, that person is dead. Since it's a last will and testament, it has no effect while the appointed sacrifice, the living one, that man or that woman who has made that last will and testament, it has no effect while that individual is what? Living. It only becomes effective after the sacrifice is dead. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. And the last will and testament took effect with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was our Passover people. He was God's high priest. And Jesus Christ was the perfect tabernacle. You see, in 2 Timothy, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the what? Word. Be instant, in season and out of season, which means all the time. You're always in. Preach the word, and by that word, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort, which means to encourage with all long suffering and with doctrine, right teaching, right believing. We're to preach the what? Word. This is the rule book. I know that men with ministries have been called apostles, prophets, evangelists. I know their responsibility from the word. But when men of God share the word with you, who may not have the ministry of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, or pastor, you have the truth of the word. Then you share the word. See, it's the taught word or the preached word that makes known the written word. What you're looking at in your hands is the written word. The preached word or the taught word makes known the written word. We're to rightly divide it. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're not to handle the word of God deceitfully. So it's the preached word that makes known the written word. Just like I've been doing with you in part tonight. Makes known the written word. Now the written word, people, makes known the living word. Jesus Christ is the living word from Genesis to Revelation. See, the preached word, people, makes known the written word. The written word makes known the living word, Jesus Christ. And the living word, Jesus Christ, makes known God, for God is spirit. That's why Jesus Christ said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. For I always do the will of the Father. Wherever he went, he represented the Father. He spoke the words the Father would have him speak. There is no man, people, who can know God without the true God in the truth of the greatness of what the true God is as a Father without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made known the Father. He's the living word, sir. And the only way you can know the living word is from the written word. And the only way you can know the written word is somebody has to teach it. Somebody's got to rightly divide it. In the Gospel of Matthew, In the opening section of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this is real interesting. I'm in chapter 3. You'll be there too pretty quickly. We're working on a research book we expect to be out. I thought it'd be out by Rock of Ages, but we're not going to make it the way it looks. Entitled The Birth of Christ. I believe it is possible to document and put into the great accuracy of God's word, along with astronomy and everything else, the day and the year in which Jesus Christ was born. I think we got it. That is remarkable to be able to do it. But I think the most stunning thing, which again will bring great criticism to our research ministry, I think our whole research men and women, all of them now, have pretty well agreed and worked it, as I have through the years, where I've said previously that I believe that Jesus Christ's ministry was never 3 years like I was taught in the seminary and like Bible schools still teach, the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. I believe and have always believed it's less than a year. And now it looks like the research department has pretty well documented it. And that'll be a great thing again for people to see. Well, Jesus Christ was our Passover, right? I read to you a little while ago, without spot, he presented himself, because the Passover lamb was always chosen out of those male lambs of the first year. And they had to be male lambs without spot and without what? Blemish. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. How could he be a Passover lamb 3 years old? See, nobody's ever thought about it. Because you, the Bible, what difference does it make? Man, just think about it. If he was the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb was taken out from among the rest of the lambs of the first year, one without spot and blemish, then he had to be the Passover sacrifice of the first year. That's why his ministry was less than 1 year. Why they sacrificed him. Read a little while ago, he was the perfect one, right? From Hebrews. Isn't it funny how we've all been sort of taken in by tradition? Good, honest, sincere people, but never really checking what we believe against the integrity and accuracy of God's word. Yes, they check it against one verse here maybe and another verse there. But people, if it's God's word, every verse has to be checked. And all the verses have to fit like a hand in a glove, sir. You cannot just go and pick out one verse to prove your position. You go to the word of God and you line up your positions with the integrity and accuracy of God's word all the way through. There is, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, says in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending like a what? Dove. And lighting upon him. And verse 17, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved what? God speaking on him. God speaking. The voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved what? Son. God so loved, John 3, that He gave His only what? Begotten Son. Here, at the time of the baptism of Jesus Christ, God declared, and people heard it, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I, God, am well what?" Years rolled by. Day of Pentecost came. Men were born again. Years have rolled by. It's 1981, and men and women are still being born again by the same Spirit of the same God, with Christ in them, the hope of glory. What do you think God is saying to His sons today, His daughters? See, there's no male or female with God's Spirit. We know that. But He uses that masculine to include. It's an inclusive noun. And we're not going to rewrite the Bible for the feminist movement. See? John Epistle says, "Beloved, now are ye the sons of what?" Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. But when you got born again by God's Spirit, Jesus Christ came in, made a permanent residence spiritually within. We are God's habitation people. What do you think He is saying when the Christ comes in? He is saying the same thing to you today. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You and I, standing for God's Word, are God's sons, God's daughters, in whom He is what? Anybody who dares to declare that and believe it goes into the wilderness for temptation. That's the next verse. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the adversary, in the wilderness, to be tempted of whom?" Right. Anybody today who dares to believe the accuracy of God's Word is always going to have the adversary to take a crack at him. But so what? Did Jesus Christ come out victoriously? What about God's sons and daughters today? In every situation, we are more than what? "I can do all things through Christ to what?" See, people, we have to just walk by the revelation of God's Word. And we speak God's Word and we believe God's Word. I'm real thankful to God for this wonderful ministry in our lives today. Thankful that God, in His mercy and grace, could make available His Son, Jesus Christ. And that you and I could walk in the light as He, Jesus Christ, is the light. That we could bless people with the same blessing wherewith Christ blessed them while He walked here. And I got to thinking of how many times two little words, "thank you," mean so much to people and to bless their hearts and lives. They must mean a great deal to God. I don't know your life. I got enough to do with my own. But time and time again, things happen, and I simply say, "Thank you, Father." You see, the words "thank you" are a simple expression of one's love and appreciation. Two words that cost only a small effort to say, though priceless in their unique way. A thank you is expressed in the way we pray. Thank you to God before we eat. Thank you to a dear friend who's sweet. Thank you, we speak, for a job complete. An attitude of gratitude is what a thank you portrays. At times, thank you seems like so little to say, though it can make a man or a woman's day. These words are as always gracefully complete. This is why for you, in these two words, thank you, I choose. Thank you. God bless.